Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. If you would like to turn in your Bibles, you can, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be finishing off this chapter, verses 19 all the way through 39. And so we've been going through a study on the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is one that really brings out a lot of excellent information, especially concerning the new covenant and the fact that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And so the freedom, the beauty that we can enjoy being under the new covenant is sometimes without full expression, just because there is so much contained within that truth, especially in regards to our standing in Christ, our standing in the sight of God. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. And so today's lesson is entitled Exhortation to Persevere. Exhortation to Persevere. And our lesson today is going to be bringing out the fact that there are many things in our lives that threaten to distract us from the Lord. There are times when things can come into our lives that will want to pull us or draw us away from our walk with the Lord. It can be troubles, it can be trial, it could even be good things, just distractions that can come our way. Satan is a master distractor. And so in many ways, this lesson is an exhortation to remain steadfast in the faith, to persevere. And so our lesson is lesson number 12, if you're following along in the book, or you can follow along in Hebrews chapter 10. And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the scripture, Lord, which, Lord, you inspired those writers of old to write. And Lord, they're useful in our Christian lives. And so I pray that you would use the word today to encourage us. I pray you'd speak to every one of our hearts and lives. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. An exhortation to persevere. Now, the central truth this morning is this. It is that we must determine as Christian people to stand firm in Christ during difficult times. The reality is that we can't pretend that our lives as Christians are going to be just an easy walk through life. Like, you know, once you come to Jesus, you're not going to have any more enemies. Life is just going to be so perfect. I think if we've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, we know that that just isn't true. We experience life storms just like the world does, except for we have a Savior who walks along those storms with us. Amen? And the reality is He does walk us through. He does protect us. He does work things for our good. Praise the Lord for that. But we do have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to destroy, distract. He has no other desire but to destroy our way. And so there is a uniqueness in our walk with the Lord because of the fact that we are Christian people. We shouldn't be surprised when we are oppressed or opposed by the enemy. Instead, it should help us to realize that we must be walking along the right way because the enemy is doing all he can to stop us. But there must be a determination in our hearts to stand firm in Christ during those difficult times, because difficult times will come. We're not going to say any other way except for as the scripture teaches. The trials that God allows us to go through are used by the Lord to purify us, to strengthen our faith. And if we allow it to work in us as God desires, the end result is that we would have a stronger, even more precious faith in the Lord. And so hang in there during the difficult times is the theme of our lesson today. Our key verse is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. Does anybody want to read that verse? Hebrews 10, 36.
You need to preserve so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has
We need to persevere so that when we have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Perseverance is really hanging in there. To persevere means that whenever it's getting difficult, its perseverance can be very appropriate on the job. Have you ever had a rough day on the job or a rough day at home? You know, when the mother is dealing with her children and it's just a rough day. Perseverance means you're going to be there through the thick and through the thin, through the good days and the bad. Perseverance is holding on and holding firm to the end. Amen? That's what perseverance is. That when the going gets tough, it's like you've heard that statement, the tough get going, right? You keep on going forward. You keep on hanging on and persevering even to the end. Even if it's difficult, you just have the hope that God is going to bring you through. And so perseverance is very important. And that's what this scripture is saying. You need to persevere, the Hebrew writer is stating, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We must endure as a soldier. We must persevere as Christians, because our Christian walk is not an easy one, but it is one that the Lord will give us the ability to walk through if we will trust Him. Amen? And so again, it's all about an exhortation to persevere. Distractions and things will try to pull us away from our relationship with God. Sometimes they can be legitimate things like just busyness with family. Sometimes they can be things that are of the world, things that are attracting us in our flesh. There's so many things that can be vying for our attention. But if we will endure to the end and persevere, we will see the Lord be faithful to us. Now, what's interesting about the book of Hebrews, just a kind of historical note here, the Hebrew writer was writing to Christians, and like we said a few classes already, these were Jewish Christians for the most part. And some of those Jewish Christians were now being tempted to go back to the synagogue. They were raised in their Jewish religion, their Jewish faith. They knew everything about temple worship and the whole of the Jewish customs and such. And these are now being tempted to go back to those old ways. And so some of these are even attending not only the Christian gatherings, but they're also attending the synagogue as well. They're attending both. So they're maybe a Christian on Sunday, but practicing Judaism on a Saturday. They're doing both things. And so the familiarity of what they've been raised with is attractive to them. The Jews identify so much in their religion that sometimes, you really don't have a Jew without their religion, or that their religion without Jews. They're identified in their religion. And so this is a very real part to Judaism. Today, I think it was just yesterday, my son was telling me how many popular actors are Jewish. And so, and I said, what's interesting about that is, yes, many of them, many famous actors that, entertain us on, through movies or television or what have you, are Jewish. But I told him many of them don't even believe in God. They'll attend the, worship. They'll keep the different Jewish customs. They'll, quote unquote, keep the Sabbath. But the reason why they'll do that is because of their identity as a Jew, but not really because they believe in the God of Judaism. You all hear what I'm saying? And that's a real reality. So many Jews today are secular. They don't even believe in God. They practice their customs, their worship, but many of them don't even believe in God. And this is one of the realities that was beginning to creep into the early church, especially among the primarily Jewish church. That's what the Hebrew writer is dealing with. Some of them are being tempted to go back to the old ways. They're turning away from the all-sufficiency of Christ as Lord and Savior, who's fulfilled everything that the law was portraying in picture form, if you will. Everything that the law did was only pointing to the day of Christ, which Christ fulfilled. But now they're going back and they're being lured back. And so the Hebrew writer is telling them, don't do this. Persevere. Don't be lured away from your faith in Christ. Watch out for apostasy. Don't return to those familiar trappings of your former life. And sometimes that's one of the realities. Satan does that even with Christians, doesn't he? There are times when we may be struggling or we may be walking with the Lord for a season, and all of a sudden old familiar things start to creep up. All of a sudden maybe an old worldly song creeps into the mind and you're trying to get rid of it. You ever been there before? Or some old friend shows up, you know, or old things begin to somehow begin to call out to us. You know, we're being attracted, lured away, and we got to be careful when these things begin to happen. And so let's get into our lesson today. First and foremost, again, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to follow along in the Bible, if you have the lesson text, it's lesson number 12 for August 18th. But point number one is that we must draw near to God. We must draw near to God. And A, we must approach with confidence. And thank God that we can approach God with confidence. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We don't have to fear approaching God. We don't have to be afraid that He'll turn a deaf ear towards us, that He will turn His back on us. That's not who God is. You, through the blood of Christ, have been made complete, the Scripture says. He has filled or brought us to a place of completeness in how God views us. We are not anymore people that God wants to pour out His wrath upon. Amen? Think about it. God is not going to ever pour out His wrath on you, because the wrath that we deserved was poured out upon His own Son in our place. Amen? And so we don't have to fear God's wrath or God's anger. Instead, God wants to extend and show mercy to you and to me. And so we must approach with confidence. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. I'll read these verses if you don't mind. And it says this. It says, "Therefore, brothers, we have confidence." I want you to say confidence. It says, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that He has opened for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God." And so these verses, these few short verses, bring out that we have a high priest. Can you say praise the Lord to that? It says clearly that we don't have to be ashamed or intimidated to approach God. You and I can approach God with confidence. When you have confidence, you hold your head high and you square your shoulders. Amen? You don't have to walk down in complete humility, approach God on your knees. You know the way those old kings in Babylon or Persia were approached? They say unless they held out that scepter, there was no way. I mean, they would kill you on the spot. You know, for instance, in the story of Queen Esther, you know, she really, even being queen, wasn't allowed to approach the king except on bended knee, if you will. And if you think about it, that just displays the authority of the king, the fact that you have to have acceptance in order to approach that king or that person of such authority. And yet, when we think about God, He's the highest authority. Amen? He's the greatest King. And to be honest with you, there should be humility on our part when we approach Him, yes. But there is something that Christ has done for you and me that we can come to Him with confidence. Amen? We don't have to go, you know, just groveling down on our face before Him and, you know, as if that's going to make us more acceptable. We're accepted because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And so it says there in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Now, you all remember in our previous studies, the most holy place was the central point of the temple. That place was only entered in once by the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the reality of its limitations was that the high priest couldn't even enter in but by blood, for himself and for the people. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the most holy place from the other places of the temple was split from the top to the bottom, so that now you and I can confidently approach God. We can come into His presence knowing that we're not coming only to Almighty God, but to our loving Heavenly Father. That we have become His children, and so we can have a confidence to come before Him. Amen? It says, by the blood of Jesus. And then verse 20 says, by a new and living way. This new and living way is describing the new covenant. You see, the old covenant was the old way. It was limited. It didn't really truly fully cleanse an individual. It didn't make their conscience clean. But now through this new and living way, he's opened for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let me just say this. When we come into God's presence, we come in through the veil, don't we? But the veil is Christ. And so when you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we put on the veil. And so we come through the veil, or we come into his presence in Christ. And when you come into his presence in Christ, you're coming through a way that you are acceptable in the sight of God. When God looks at you and me, he's looking at us with a smile on his face, not with henos, amen, or with angry eyes. You know what I mean? He's not looking at you like that. How many of you or your kids have had that little app called Angry Birds, right? You ever seen that little app that they throw these Angry Birds? It's a pretty neat little game. But those little birds, when you look at them, they have angry eyes. You know, their eyebrows are facing down. They're mad, you know, against these weird pig-looking things. Anyways, God isn't looking at you or me with anger. He's looking at us with complete acceptance, with a smile on his face. Amen? And that's the God that I serve. How about you? Amen? He is accepting of you through the blood of Jesus. Now, when it says in the beginning, therefore, brothers, in verse 19, he's bringing out, the writer is, all that he has stated prior to that is significant for what he's about to say. And you all remember in the lessons prior, we've been talking about the high priest and how the high priest is the one that would mediate between the people and God. And in many ways, the high priest, even though limited in the Old Testament, was a figure of Jesus who was to come, the perfect high priest. And so now, because of Christ and what he's done, he's made a new and living way that we can approach God through the veil, amen, which is his flesh. And it says, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, we are accepted. Can you say that? Say, I am accepted. Praise the Lord. And you can approach God with confidence. You know, it doesn't matter how bad our day has been. It doesn't matter how it may seem like everything has gone wrong. God is not mad at you. You can come to God with confidence. Amen? You are his child and he loves you very, very much. Jesus has made himself to be the door by which we enter in. Praise the Lord for that. Now we also, as his people, must encourage one another. In Hebrews 10, verses 22 through 25. Anybody want to read those verses? Hebrews 10, 22 through 25.
Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that the faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from
bless you
guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold conservatively to the hope we profess. For those who promise is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
The Hebrew writer begins to speak to the Christians of that day to encourage one another. And that's an important thing for all of us to realize, that it's our job, our duty, for us to learn to encourage one another along the way. Amen? It's very easy for us to get so caught up within our own way, our own salvation experience. The scripture even says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, doesn't it? And there's everything right about that. You need to be focused and to be spiritually minded, focus in on your walk with God, yes. But we are also encouraged to encourage one another. Amen. And what we need to do is be careful that we don't get so caught up within our own trials or our own struggles, our own walk with God, so as to not see the ways in which we can encourage our brother and our sister along the way. And so here in this scenario, there are three different let us statements. Let us. And so we'll see the first one in verse 22. It says here, it says, let us draw near, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse them from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But it says, let us draw near. And the Hebrew writer is encouraging those to continue to draw near to God. You see, when you walk in the way for a while, there's times when we can begin to grow extra familiar with things. We're so familiar with, oh, well, everybody that's in the church, we know everybody, right? We know how church functions, and we can get very familiar with things. And as we get familiar with things, we can begin to just kind of go through the motions of things. And what the Hebrew writer is saying, because these are second generation Christians, I think I said them in one of the first classes of Hebrews here, but these are in the second generation. So they've been raised in church, their children are now growing up in church and in the way, and so sometimes you can start going through the motions. And when we start going through the motions, our heart isn't in it the same as it used to be. And that can happen to us even in our own Christian faith. We get saved and we're so fired up and so excited for the things of God. We're ready, you know, to be in church whenever the doors are open. You know, it's passionate. It's beautiful. But then as you keep going along the way, you can start going through the motions. Amen? And so the encouragement here is draw near to God with a pure heart of faith. Amen? A true heart in full assurance of faith, knowing that because we have been sprinkled and we can draw near to God, we can know God intimately and draw near to Him in that relationship to such a way that that relationship remains vibrant. You know, the same thing here with draw near to God can speak into our lives and into our marriages, to be honest with you. When a young couple gets married, their sparks are flying and the passion is burning, amen? They're so ready to be with each other day in, day out. That's why they got married. They commit to each other so that they live together for the rest of their lives. I mean, their love is so passionate in the beginning, right? They can't help to be with each other. But then as the years go by and the children come, you know, and the job is pulling at the, you know, all of a sudden that initial vibrance can begin to become just every day. You guys know what I mean? I mean, and that's the way it is even in any relationship. But there is a point where we draw near, where we have to be intentional in our relationship to draw near to the opposite sex, or in a relationship with God, that we begin to say, I'm not going to be distracted with these things. I'm going to devote more time in seeking His face. Amen? And in many ways, I mean, in marriage counseling, in many ways, you know, when we've done marriage counseling, premarital counseling, stuff like that, one of the biggest emphasis that we will bring out in our own counseling sessions is the importance of remaining in communication with each other. If you begin to drop out in communication, that relationship is going to begin to wane. And before you know it, there's going to be another listening ear somewhere else. And so communication is vital. Amen? But sometimes, because of the busyness of life, there has to be intentionality to separate time to be communicative, if you're, how do you say, to communicate. Amen? A date night, a walk in the park, something where it's just you and her, or you and him, right? To where there is time alone, and that's the way it has to be with God as well. Because life happens, doesn't it? Man, and it happens quick. I don't think any of us are really ever truly prepared for when life happens, right? And all of a sudden, things are happening and things are pulling you here and there. And that's where you have to determine. I remember one of our teachers at the Bible school said, you know, I'm so busy. He goes, I'm not, you know, sometimes they say, oh, I'm too busy to pray. He says, I'm too busy not to pray. Amen. And so sometimes we have to be determined to draw near to God. No one else is going to do it for you. I can't do it for you, right? It's something we must do for ourselves. But the second let us, number two, is found in verse 23. Look what it says here. It says, let us firmly hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That means that we must hold on and persevere in the faith. You know, because these things and distractions will come, and we must know that they're coming. So that when they're there, we see it, and instead of beginning to be wavering and beginning to be wishy-washy in our faith, no, we're holding firmly, we're persevering in the faith, because that's the way we're supposed to be. Amen? But like I said before, Satan is a master distractor. There at the Bible school, one of the biggest highlights of the school that I was a part of was the fact that when a student went into the Bible school, they weren't allowed their cell phones, they weren't allowed to have computers or tablet computers, they weren't even allowed to listen to their own music in the dorm. Literally, all forms of entertainment and distractions were removed. It was tough on some. We're living in a generation where our kids and our young people are constantly with a device of some sort, you know what I mean? So there's always distraction. And so they would go to the Bible school, and it would be a struggle at times. But you know what? After a month or so of being there without their phone or without a computer, without computer access, they would start getting used to it. So then other distractions would come their way. So now all of a sudden they'd be playing sports, you know, and sometimes too much. There's nothing wrong with sports, you know, I'm not trying to say that. But even good things can become a distraction. Amen? And this is where we must be those kind of people that will hold to our profession of faith. Amen? Because things will come to try to disrupt our walk with God. The third let us statement is found in verses 24 and 25. And it says, and let us consider how to spur... Oh, I lost my spot here. How to spur one another to love and to good works. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, let us, you know, seek opportunity in ways that we can encourage our brother and our sister along the path. There's nothing wrong with good constructive criticism. Amen? Sometimes, you know, we don't want to hear that we're not doing right. You know, we'd rather act like everything's going okay. But thank God when somebody's willing to tell us the truth. You guys, how many of you watch America's Got Talent before? Anybody seen that America's Got Talent? And you guys see that Simon? What's it, Simon? Whatever his name is. Everybody's like afraid of Simon, aren't they? They either want his acceptance and they fear his rejection. But the thing about Simon, if you ever watch it, is that he's not afraid to say the truth. If they can't sing, he says, I'm sorry, bump, and he bumps, you know, and he tells them, I'm sorry, but you just can't sing. And they've been convinced, their families told them, oh, you sing very well. Everybody, you know, just doesn't have the guts to tell them you can't sing, so they're fooled into thinking they can sing, and then they appear on the stage at AGT, right? And then Simon goes and tells them, you can't sing, and they're all, you know, they're heartbroken. But it's better they hear the truth than to be fooled into thinking they can. Now, I'm not only talking about the singers, but anything else, right? Now, what's the point? Sometimes we need people in our lives that are willing to tell us the truth in love. Not to go and be ugly and beat us down and, you know, hurt us in what they're saying. God forbid, no. But we need those that are going to help spur us, help encourage us along the way. That we'd be willing to say, listen, you know, I wanted to encourage you because I've noticed whatever. Or even the other way around. I just want to encourage you because I've seen how well you've been doing. Keep on going forward. Don't, you know, don't give up. You follow what I'm saying? It can be both ways. I remember when, as a teacher, we were encouraged after we taught a whole course. At the end, I would do a little short, little kind of survey of the class. And when I first did it, I would just say, just tell me what you thought of the class. Was it good? Did you learn? What did you think? What did you learn the most? You know, little statements like that. And when I first started doing it, man, some of them just ripped me up. They started saying, oh, I didn't like this, and you did too much of that. But they were doing it destructively, not constructively. So then I learned, if I do that again, please provide constructive criticism of the class. Not just your thoughts of good or bad only, but constructively. What could be done better? Right? What did I do too much of? You know, constructive criticism is good. And so, in many ways, what's happening here, he's saying, let us spur one another to love and good works. If there's avenues or ways that we can encourage someone to do something to help someone else, amen? You know, there's ministries all around us. It's just we need people to take them on. You know, we have, you know, people around the community here, and, you know, we have some, you know, little old ladies that need wood chopped, you know, and all we have to do is be aware, whoa, they need help. I can help them. Let me just take a few hours out of my schedule to get the wheelbarrow and fill it up. Amen? That's good works. Amen. Don't do it in front of everybody so you can go and say, oh, I do all these good things. No, do it undercover before God. And when you do that, God is going to bless you with treasures in heaven. You may not get a big check from that little widow lady. She barely has enough to live on herself. Or he, you know, he's on a wheelchair. He's trying to just barely make it through life. But do we see? Do we pray, God, give me eyes that see. Give me the eyes of a servant. One of my favorite singers, her name is Kelly Willard. And she wrote a song, The Heart of a Servant. And in the song, she brings out, you know, she says, I sang a hymn of praise to please you, Lord. I sang a hymn to God. And she goes, I lifted up holy hands. I'm worshiping God. And then in the song, she says, but there's a sister next to me. She's been crying on her knees, and I didn't even see her. I didn't even see her. That's the way the song says. Then she starts saying, The Heart of a Servant, Lord. Give me the heart of a servant. It's a beautiful song. And we need to pray, God, give me eyes that see. Because there are needs all around us. We don't have to wait for the pastor to say, oh, we're going to start a new ministry to do this. God can put on your hearts ministry. You see a little child walking by your house constantly and they're ragged. They're walking with ragged clothes. And God puts on your heart to buy them a pair of jeans and a nice little shirt. Amen? Do it. Find out who their parents are. Ask them if you can buy them some clothes. Amen? Just say, and God bless you. You don't have to say you're a part of Center Assembly of God. We're not trying to bring people in by doing those things. Hopefully they'll see Jesus in you and be drawn to Him. And then come to our church. Amen? But the motive is Him. Him first. Amen? But sometimes we need to pray, God, give me eyes that see the needs right around me, right under my nose. You know, and it's very real. Ministry is all around us. It's really all right around us. And God will give you those opportunities. Some people are gifted with just loving children, and they have children in their house all the time, and they're leading them, they're helping them, they're feeding them. Amen? It's ministry. Praise the Lord. There's so many different opportunities. Anyways, we must spur each other on to good works. But then lastly, it says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And this scripture has been used by many in the church to say, you need to go to church. Why aren't you going to church? It says, don't let us forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is true. Amen? We need each other. We need to get together in church. But what was happening in that day with these Jewish Christians was that some of them were forsaking the assembling of their Christian brothers and sisters, and now they're kind of also going to the synagogue. They're going to the synagogue, and they're neglecting the Christian faith, the Christian community. Okay, some scholars suggest that they were continuing to attend their old synagogues while also attending the gathering of the Christians, which would mean that some were actually meeting together in an additional assembly. In other words, some of them were meeting over there, and what they were being encouraged to do was to remain steadfast in their Christian faith and be careful that they're not being lured away from their faith in Christ. And so there's a strength in the body. Every one of us has a part to play in the body. Amen? Your presence in that body is important. It's encouraging. It's a strengthening. Amen? It's just like our physical bodies. If you don't have one part, the rest of the body feels its loss. Amen? It's very important. That's like when you're going and you're hammering a nail and you smash your poor little pinky. Amen? All of a sudden you realize how important that little pinky was, right? Or you crush your toe. You drop something on your big toe. And boy, it affects the whole body, doesn't it? You know, it's just the way it is. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ as well. Now, the second point is that we must also, in our drawing near to God and in our relationship with God, we must also abstain from sin. Now, our abstinence from sin is very important because we are Christians, but we also are sinners saved by grace, aren't we? And so what we'll be talking about here is not just, you know, the fact of our humanity and our struggle with sin and, you know, our mistakes that we trip up or fall into, you know, our attitude gets the best of us or whatever. Although those things are just as important as God is changing us and dealing with us and making us more into the image of Christ. But what we'll be talking about here is more of living in sin, choosing sin. You follow what I'm saying? Versus not struggling with sin in a different way. And so to abstain from sin means to stay away from it. You know, it means to stop doing it. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, first, they were not to reject Christ. Don't reject Christ. I mean, if you're going to deal with sin in your life, it's only going to be dealt with through Christ and no way else. So if you reject Christ, you've totally thrown away the covering. You've thrown away the cleansing. And so there's don't reject Christ. Verses 26 through 29. Somebody want to read those verses?
Or devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?
These verses are very strong verses. There is no doubt the weight of these verses have caused, especially baby Christians, sometimes to feel like if they're under a cloud of condemnation. And there's no wonder. I mean, the intensity of these verses is showing how much we must regard the blood of Jesus and understand that we have been washed with precious blood. Amen. It's not just blood we just throw away as a cheap thing. No, it was expensive, if you will. It cost his dear life. Amen. And so sometimes we can, you know, over the course of our lives, especially our Christian life, if we're not careful, can begin to despise, if you will, or not look at the blood of Jesus with the right eyes or the right respect, or the right honor, if you will, because we have grown too familiar with it. You see, familiarity can be a pretty bad thing. It can be a good thing in that you know a person, but if you overly know them, then you can begin to think you can step over things. You follow what I'm saying? And that's the way it can be with our walk with God. But what the writer is bringing out is that these Hebrew Christians or Jewish Christians were in danger of turning away from Christ. Some of them had been walking with the Lord for already a second generation has come, and they've begun to grow familiar with these certain things. And some of them were wanting to turn away from Christ. And in turning away from Christ, there would be horrible consequences. When a person walks with God and they turn from the Lord, there is consequences. It's like if you have a particular covering that you are covered with, a protective element that is around us. We may not see it, but we are protected in Christ, aren't we? And if when we turn away from Christ, we're turning away from that protection, so now we're exposed, aren't we? And so now, all of a sudden, you know, we're all the more prey for the destructive elements of Satan and what he would want to do. And so that's why we must walk hand in hand with the Master and guard our faith with all diligence. We must be careful what we begin to allow or even disallow into our lives. Now, if these Christians, talking about these Jewish Christians, began to embrace and trust if they refused to embrace and trust in the realities of the new covenant, they placed themselves in grave spiritual danger. And so the warning is very clear here in Hebrews in regards to, it says, if we sin willfully, if we willfully continue in sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, again, remember who the audience is. They are Jewish Christians. And some of these are being tempted to turn away in a way to reject Christ and turn to their old Jewish way of life. In a way, they're getting rid of Christ who has fulfilled the old covenant and turned back to the old covenant and all its limitations. And so in their despising of Christ and turning away from him, they're turning away from that which cleanses them, that which makes them whole in the sight of God. And so he says, if you sin willfully after you have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. Why is he making that statement? Well, they're rejecting the sacrifice of Christ. If they're expecting, you know, the blood of lambs and goats in a Judaistic form of worship to cleanse them, then they've turned away from the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ. So if they're expecting this to cleanse them, and they've turned away from the true cleansing, then there remains no true cleansing for them. And so the warning is very clear. Be careful that you don't turn away from Christ. Verse 27 says, there's a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who despised Moses' law died without mercy in the presence of two or three witnesses. How much more a severe punishment do you suppose he deserves who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded the blood of the covenant that sanctified him to be a common thing? Now, that's strong, isn't it? But what he's bringing out is, in the old covenant was so strict and so strong that if anyone despised the law of Moses, and they were accused of breaking that law with just two or three witnesses, they were stoned to death, weren't they? They were put to death without mercy. And that's the old covenant. And it's saying, in contrast, if there was such a judgment against those who rejected Moses' law, which was imperfect, the old covenant, which was only picturing what was to come, how much more of a greater punishment do you suppose that person that has rejected Christ deserves? Think about it. The very blood that has sanctified him, that has made him holy in the sight of God, is now being spurned. It's been cast aside as an uncommon thing. It says it's trampling the blood under their feet, like it's just of no significance whatsoever. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? And so the writer is saying, we must truly regard and appreciate all that Christ has done for us. We must never come to the place of overfamiliarity that we begin to neglect the significance of the blood of Jesus. That we begin to reject the power of Jesus' blood for something that is weak and beggarly in this world. Something that only involves the works of man. And when we begin to do that, there is nothing but the fear of judgment, because they are turning away from the precious blood of Jesus. And that's a very, very strong warning. Amen? Jesus even spelled it out another way. He says there were individuals through whom demons have been cast out, right? And he says, then the house is left clean and swept and garnished. I mean, it looks nice. But then that empty house needs to be filled, doesn't it? That individual needs to be with Christ, walking with Christ, drawing near to God. And there, that appreciation begins to fill that house. But the scripture says the demon that was cast out comes back and starts looking at that house and finds it empty. And so he goes and gets seven other ones more wicked and stronger than him, right? And says, hey, it's clean and empty. Let's go have at it. So that it says the state of that man is worse than before. And that happens quite a bit, doesn't it? A person has known the Lord, they've walked with God, and then after a while they cast out the blood of Jesus as an unclean thing, right? They trample on the blood of Jesus and they turn from him, and it seems like, you know, they were bad before, but then all of a sudden they turn back and they're even worse than before. You ever seen that before? You know, if we've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you see it in church, and it's a sad situation. Now, I don't want to leave all of this without hope. Does that mean, Pastor, if someone is worse now than they were before, and they were once saved, and they were serving God, and now they seem to be worse, does that mean there's no hope for them? No, we're not talking about that. There is still hope for that individual. Amen? There is still the reality of the power of God to work in that individual's life, and the power of the Holy Spirit who can bring them back. Amen? We were there at the Confraternidad yesterday, and the young preacher was telling his testimony, and he was talking about how that at 8 years of age he was molested by one of the stepdads or a boyfriend of the mother, and he tried to tell the mother about it, and she says, oh no, you're just thinking things that didn't really happen. And the poor kid, you know, really struggled for the rest of his life because of the trespass that occurred. You could hear it through the whole. But then, you know, later on, he began to get caught up in drugs. But as a young boy, he had come into contact with Christ. But even then, he wondered, God, why? Why does this have to happen? Why did it happen to me? You know. Then later on, he got hooked up with drugs and other things, and, you know, the party life. He became, you know, so caught up in these things to the point that eventually he had said he found himself in jail, and all of a sudden he began to have flashbacks of why he was in jail. He was like, why am I here? What happened? What took place? And then lo and behold, he begins to kind of see. He was driving on the road and he saw a figure that he had hit. He thought it was a tree, but the trees don't grow in the middle of the road. And lo and behold, they told him that he had run over his own mother and she had died. And, you know, I mean, just awful things going on. And so at that point, he had accepted Christ, and God began to raise a testimony in his life. But then through a horrible divorce, he eventually turned back and he became even worse and even more wicked. And, you know, I'm talking about this story. It seems like they were once doing well, and his testimony was that God had done something good, but then he fell away later on because of the divorce and stuff. It became so bad that he was ready to take his own life and such. His daddy eventually told him, you need God in your life. And eventually, he got saved. He ended up attending the men's program there in Denver with Pastor Ray Chavez, I think it is. Or I forget the name of the ministry exactly. But anyways, he eventually got filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's begun to use him, preaching and all that kind of stuff. So my point in all of that story is to say that a person really isn't without hope if God is part of the picture. Amen? And so I don't want to seem like if the person that has done this is without any hope, God can bring that person back, but it does take the prayers of the saints. Amen? It takes the prayers of those godly grandmothers and parents and even church people that God lays on their heart. So if God ever puts someone on your heart to pray for, you pray for them. Amen? They may not even have a clue you're praying for them. But if God has put them on your heart and the Lord says, pray for them, I'm going to do something in their lives, you pray, even if you don't see any results. There was someone praying for this young man for years, didn't even know. He went to go preach at a church there in Cuesta. And lo and behold, a lady came crying to him and said, I was there when you were taken into the hospital and everything and into jail or whatever it was. And she says, but God put you on my heart and told me to begin to pray for you. And I've been praying for you all these years, and now I see you preaching the gospel. And she was in tears because God had answered her prayers. Amen? So we got to keep praying. But be encouraged to know that if you have ever seen that, or maybe someone in your own family has fallen into this place, that if you will pray, God's able to intervene in that situation. Amen? Now, they are deserving of God's judgment because they've rejected the very covering that can save them. But God is still able to deal with that heart and turn them back. Amen? But they are the ones that ultimately need to give heed to what He's saying. Amen? But the Lord will be faithful to move in circumstances and situations to draw them back. Thank God for His faithfulness. Amen? The second part of this point is that sin eventually brings judgment. Look at verses 30 and 31. It says this, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay.' And again he says, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's true. There are times when God will allow us to have our way. If we begin to turn away from God and we begin to say, "God, I don't want your way anymore," God, in his mercy, resists. He'll allow things to kind of hinder us from getting where we want to go. You all hear what I'm saying? And he'll put his hand in the way. He'll try to hinder the downward thrust of that life. He will call to them. He will speak to them. He will draw them. But if that person desires to keep going, he'll eventually get his hand and take it out of the way and allow them to go right into what they want. And it says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God would ultimately turn that into a place where their eyes will be opened to the destructiveness of their ways. It's like the prodigal son story. Y'all remember the prodigal son, right? The son. You know, when he ended up wasting all his father's money, you know, when all the friends were gone and everything was back, and he's like, "The reality is, here I am with nothing." At his lowest point was when he came to himself and realized, "Man, even my father's servants are treated better than this." Amen? And sometimes God allows us to go into that place of our own doing, ultimately to hopefully get their eyes opened. Amen? You all remember Jonah and the whale, right? I remember David Wilkerson preached a sermon in the belly of the well. And he was talking about how that he didn't want God's way. He went as far opposite of God's way as he possibly could. Going to preach in Nineveh was to go south. But when you read the book of Jonah, you'll find he's always going down, south, away, furthest away from the call of God. Eventually ends up in that boat, y'all remember, right? And they say, "What's going on? Why is the storm so strong? What's happening? I mean, have we offended the gods?" They even say. And he turns around and says, "Oh no, we haven't offended any gods. I have. I'm supposed to go preach to the Ninevites up there, and I'm not doing God's will. So the reason for this awful storm is because of me." And they said, "Whoa, you're the reason, huh?" Right? So they picked him by the seat of the pants, right in the back of the shirt, and threw him right off that boat. And of course, he ended up in the belly of the whale, right? And in that place where he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, y'all remember that part, right? He came to himself and said, "Oh God, you get me out of here, I'll do your will." And eventually the thing spit him out, right? This is the seaweed is wrapped around him, all that kind of stuff. He ends up doing God's will, right? And that's what God will do. Sometimes, you know, you're praying for your loved one, your neighbor, or someone that God has put on your heart. It seems like the more you pray, the worse it gets. You ever been there before? And really, sometimes it's the fact that a whale has been prepared for them. Sometimes it's that, you know, the prodigal son story is being fulfilled in them. And it's not easy to see when they're struggling and they're hurting and they're at their lowest point. But it's at that place that they come to themselves and finally turn to God. Sin brings judgment. We go our way, it brings destruction. If we don't choose God's way, it will hinder us, right? And so this is just one of the realities of it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember this, even if God allows all of that to happen in that individual's life, it's God's love and mercy that's allowing it, because it's in that place that that individual will come to themselves. Amen? Lord willing, that's the case. Now, lastly, we must stand firm. Stand firm to the end. That means hold on, be perseverant. I mean, you're going to go all the way. Amen? Let nothing stop you. And so Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 35, we must remain confident. 32 through 35. Anybody want to read those verses?
Remember the former days after you were enlightened, in which you endured a great struggle of affliction. In part you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and afflictions, and in part you became companions of those who were so abused. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully endured the confiscation of your property, knowing that you have in heaven a better and an enduring position for yourself. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which will be greatly rewarded.
Now, the Hebrew writer begins to remind the Hebrews, the Jews, of everything that they had been through formerly. Now remember, these are second generation Christians. Now, the early church experienced almost right away persecution. When they began to choose Christ as opposed to their former religion, which was their way of life, their Jewish religion, Judaism, when they began to turn to Christ and turn away from their old Jewish way, persecution came their way immediately. These Christians were persecuted for their faith. It was a struggle. They were afflicted. They paid a price, if you will, by following Christ. I mean, they would be rejected by their own families. People would try to hurt them because they were Christians. And he says there clearly, remember those former days after you were enlightened. Or in other words, when you came to faith in Christ, when you understood who Christ is and what he's done for you, it says, in which you endured a great struggle of afflictions. Remember it. You were made a spectacle. You were reproached. You were afflicted. It says you became companions of those who were abused. In other words, the only people that you could really hang out with were those that were going through the same thing you were. See, persecution does that. It purifies the church. You see, when there's real persecution for our faith, only a true believer is going to stick through it when persecution is going to come their way, right? Those that aren't really true in their faith, once persecution comes, they run out the door. Amen? They're gone. They're not going to be persecuted for that. I mean, who wants that? But when you know that it's a part of the lot of being a Christian, that's comes with it, then you're willing to endure it. And these had endured it. It says, for you had compassion, he says, even on me and my chains. Your property was taken away. It says, you have in heaven a better and enduring possession for yourselves. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which will be greatly rewarded. And so he's saying, remain confident in your faith. Don't turn away from Christ. You stay going forward. Remember how far you've come. You've come a long way. You've endured a lot. What you have endured contains reward, and that reward will not be lost. Just keep on hanging in there. Don't throw away your confidence in Christ. You see, and it's very easy when persecution comes our way to begin to look out that way and think, well, you know, it's easier that way. It's easier to go that particular route. I mean, I won't be persecuted. I won't be hated. I'll have more friends. But when we endure to the end, we will be rewarded. Amen? And so these Jewish Christians had stood strong in the face of this persecution, this hostility, these insults. They even, in the point of being imprisoned, remained faithful to God. And so they were being told, don't throw it away. Hang in there, because it's all going to be rewarded in the end. Now, lastly, they must persevere toward the promise. Look at verses 36 through 39. And it says this, For you need patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. For yet in a little while, he who has come will come, who is to come will come, and will not wait. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. The writer begins to express, just keep on hanging in there. You need patience. You need endurance to go all the way, because as you hang in there, you will receive the promise. You will receive all that God has promised you. And he says, yet a little while, and he who is to come will come. Just hang in there. Endure. We need endurance as Christians. We need a backbone. It isn't easy. Satan is trying to destroy us. The world is trying to pull us away. Amen. Discouragements, trials come, but you need endurance. And you know what? Then he says, the just shall live by faith in verse 38, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What he's saying is that it's an awful thing for someone to turn back or draw back to those old ways. The old ways than what they had before. And he says, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But he says, we're not of those that draw back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. Amen? We aren't of those that draw back. We go forward in Christ. Amen. Jesus said, when you've put your hand to the plow, you don't turn back. Amen? We need to have a backbone as Christians. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to a death sentence. You need to understand that we've got to be willing to die for Christ. Be willing to lay our lives down for Him. And you know what? In the end, your faith in Christ will be rewarded. Amen? It is not going to be just thrown away. No, God is going to show you and me how much He has appreciated, if you will, our endurance. So you endure. You keep hanging in there. Amen? All of us. Let's keep on going forward and not turn back. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this lesson today, and specifically, Lord, for the lesson that we learned from the Hebrews. We pray that, Lord, we would truly be a people that will have an endurance, that we will not turn back. That, Lord, we will endure to the very end. We ask, Lord, for a backbone. We pray for the strength to stand up, Lord, even when persecution or its contrary. We pray that our way towards you will be one that will glorify your name. And so we thank you for all that you will do. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless the remainder of our service. We pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Go ahead and go.